Babylonians. There's too many notes in that Bible. 1 Thessalonians. It's a great study Bible. It's hard to preach from, though. Thank the Lord we live in a country where you can own about 5 or 6 Bibles. Amen? So I leave one at church. That doesn't mean I don't read the Bible the whole week. I have about 4 or 5 Bibles, okay? So I didn't hear what you said, but you don't have to repeat it. It's okay. Wasn't that Grandpa's favorite song, Grandpa Macaulay, the last song we sung? You don't know. I mean, it was just your dad. So. Yeah, it was his favorite song. I'm sorry. Wow. I'm messing with my mom. I'm sorry, guys. Please forgive me. Let's start all over, okay? Let's start back over. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 18. The time of the resurrection. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, verse 18, why did he tell us this? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So these facts are to be a comfort to us. The time stated, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. There's an authoritative nature to this statement. This is the word of the Lord. It's given to living saints. We don't have the advantage over the sleeping saints. So those that have died and gone before us, absent from the body. So when people sleep, as we say in the Christian language, they're absent from the body but present with the Lord. So their person or the personhood, or the immaterial part of a person, his spirit and his soul, go to heaven while his body goes to the earth. But his body will not stay there. It will go up before the live. So we won't go first if he comes tonight. We'll go after those that have already died in him in the church age go up first. We see the anticipation. Now, then we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. So in 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 52, it says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We also see that Paul puts himself in the last category of those that sleep. So, he's anticipating. This is important for us to understand. He was anticipating Christ coming, but he is also anticipating death. In other words, Christ's return is imminent. It could happen at any time. And so, those who have lived before us in the church age were always looking for the coming of Christ. And some people say, well, it's just you Christians for the majority of the church age. Well, the majority of the church age was affected by the Roman Catholic religion with Constantine. And even the Protestants took some of those Roman Catholic beliefs and kept them. So that's not fair. Our church, many of the church fathers were not men that held to the teachings of the apostle. They were men that went the other way. But since they were brilliant, they don't want to totally disregard history. But people will say, this is a new teaching about Christ's coming. Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So he had an anticipation that he would not pass away. There was an anticipation of Paul that Christ could come back. But if he didn't, in 2 Corinthians 4:14, it says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and present us with him. So if there was a chance that there was a death, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, what we understand is that there's an anticipation. There's a thing that we don't know. We can't know when Christ will come back. But we should always be ready and always be looking for his return. We should be living life as if he could come right now. So that would change how I live, first of all, because I'm always preaching to myself. And whenever I preach, I don't know, I think it may be the Holy Spirit reminds me of how I haven't always lived that out today. Because if we lived that out today, we wouldn't make some of the decisions we make. Life's trials wouldn't be as impactful to us as they are, because Christ could come back at any time. So during the church age and during the last 100 years, there's been some this belief of an appointed time of the resurrection. So we are pre-trib rapture. We believe in the pre-trib. It will be before the great tribulation, and we believe we will be caught up. So the rapture or catching up of the church will occur before the commencement of the 7-year tribulation period. The church will not be present on the earth during any of the outpouring of God's wrath. At some point after the rapture, the tribulation will begin when the Antichrist enters into a 7-year treaty or covenant with Israel, according to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. And then midway through the tribulation period, he will perform the abomination of desolation and break the treaty with Israel. So he'll pretend to have a treaty, and then 3.5 years into the treaty, he will break said treaty. I won't go into the different beliefs on when Christ will return, because this isn't a college class. This is a Wednesday night service. Another aspect of this revelation in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we first of all see an announcement given. An announcement given. We see this through Christ's command. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Shout gives the idea of a command, a charge. Shout is a military command. We have an example of this shout in John chapter 11, verse 43. John 11, verse 43. This could give us a hint into what this command might look like, what it might be. John 11:43, when he is at the tomb of Lazarus, and in verse 43, and when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. This loud voice is a thought of a command. And many scholars said if he would have just said, come forth, all the dead that were in him would have came forth. Right? Because he has that type of power. So he could come and shout, come forth. And all the dead in Christ from the church age will come out of their graves. The dust and the decay will be given life and sinew, and they will come all together, and they'll be caught up in the air, and they'll meet the Lord in the air with us as we follow them, and there we'll praise the Lord forever and be with the Lord forever. So we should be excited about that, because we're living in a time that is a little scary, but it's not scary to us as Christians, because we believe that we're going to be raised and we're going to spend our eternity in the presence of Christ if we know Jesus as our Savior. We don't like the pain that the body has to go through. We're a little bit of not looking forward to persecution. But let me say, my friends, in the sight of God, that will be like nothing. And the glorious privileges that we have in Christ, this little time and this little trial that we may go through, will seem like nothing. So we need to comfort our minds with the fact that this is not our home. We are going to a heavenly home, and Christ could call us up at any time, and we could leave this old world behind and forever be in His presence to praise Him forevermore. He's the commander. This is the authority of the sovereignty of Christ. He speaks and death bursts forth from their tombs. This shows us the character and the power of the word of God and the power of Christ's commands. We don't serve a God that doesn't have all power. We serve a God that has all power and has all provision for us and can call us forth and can do what He will for His glory and for His praise. The consequence of the command is new, perfect, resurrected bodies. Aren't you glad when God calls you up to be forever with Him that you're not in this body? That it's a perfect body with no more pain? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians 15, 42 through 45. Here it says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. You know, when you were born, you didn't have the same amount of intelligent structure within your DNA that your parents did. Every generation that is born is losing a little bit more information. That's why Gen Z and this new gen is so crazy. No information. No, I'm joking. When they're born, we lose. We're breaking down. We live in a universe that is breaking down. So, as beautiful as a newborn baby is, it is literally born to die one day. It is on the long trail towards death. I know that sounds harsh, but that's the reality that we live in, correct? So, it's sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. So our resurrected bodies will not be touched by corruption. We'll be perfect, eternally fit to stand in the presence of God forever. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness and raised in power. How the curse of sin has its effect on this earth. And what has happened? Well, sin has caused dishonor. Sin has caused us to come short of the glory of God. But when we're raised, we'll be raised in perfection and glory, meeting every single standard that God wants us to meet. We are going to be made perfect to stand in the very presence of God Himself and see God or Jesus face to face. Behold Him in all His glory. Can we do that in this body? It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Oh, God breathed into him breath of life, and man became a living soul. The last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. That's what quickening means. So what has happened? Oh, we had a living soul when we were made in God's perfect design as creation. Oh, we were given this living soul that talked with God, but what happened? This living soul, this man named Adam, decided that he wanted to decide what was good and evil for himself. And thus, he said, I don't need you, God. And his spirit, his way of communication to God, died that day. But Jesus Christ gives us a life-giving spirit. So what is this command? Well, this command comes from a sovereign Christ, the ruler of all the universe, that can speak creation into whatever he wants and whatever he deems as good, he can speak forth. What is the consequence of this command? The consequence is this broken down body and all its lust and depravity and sickness and weakness and bodily falling apart is going to be raised again to newness of life through Jesus Christ. Never able to feel the touch of sin throughout all eternity. In perfection, praising God and singing glory to his name. The second voice is the voice of the archangel. Jude 1:9 says, yet Michael the archangel, when he contended with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuked thee. Walvert makes this statement in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Along with the cry of command from Jesus will be the voice of an archangel who is none other than Michael, the chief of the angels. And the special protector of Israel, he too will give a shout. The Bible does not explain why Michael will give this shout or why he should be included. The scriptures do reveal, however, that a great battle of the ages is going on, a battle that began in the Garden of Eden and perhaps even before, and has continued through the present age. This cosmic battle is against the forces of darkness, the forces of Satan, and the evil angels and demons who are associated with him. This is why Paul tells us that our battle is not against flesh and blood. This is why we need to pray without ceasing, why we need to come to God for protection, care, and guidance, and why we need to put on the whole armor of God. The archangel's shout is a shout of victory, not only for the believers, but a shout of victory for the angels. Even though the rapture is a work of Christ and not the angels, the archangels will rejoice and exult in the tremendous victory over the forces of evil that will be won when the church is resurrected from the dead. Man, there's going to be praises from the archangels. Just as his first coming was accompanied with some angelic voices, right? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. Why Jesus was coming as the suffering Lamb of God. And now he's returning and will return 7 years later as a conquering Lion of Judah. Man, they're going to rejoice. Can you imagine what that's going to sound like as we're in the air, hearing the angels rejoice? It might just be Michael, but I bet you it's going to be a really pretty voice. And a strong and mighty voice, is it not? Nothing on earth could ever, that no matter how wonderful the music that is played and how glorious it uplifts Christ, nothing can ever compare to that day, can it? And we'll be experiencing that every day throughout all eternity. The voice of the archangel, the trump of God. Purpose of the trump in the Bible. Signal the beginning of each month in Numbers 10:10. A sign of assembly, a sign of going forward, of taking a new step, of unfolding something that has not been revealed before. The sound of the trump here is like the sounding of the trumpet to an army. This is a call to march forward. The purpose of the trump in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16. It fits into the other two announcements. Tools to magnify the coming of Christ for his church. It would seem that the sound of the coming for his church will be encircle the earth. The problem of defining. Some students of the scripture have had difficulty with the trump of God in this verse because they find other trumps in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for instance, the book of Revelation mentions seven trumpets. Revelation 8:5, 9:21, 11, 15 through 19. We know that there is the seal, then the trumpets, and then the vials of God's wrath. 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Some believe that this should be correlated with one another because of the last trump in Revelation for the seventh trump. The last trump is the last of a set here. So when you see last of the seven trumps, you're seeing a last of a set. The last set that will open up the judgment that will pour out the vials. At each of the seventh seal opens up the seven trumpets. The seven trumpets open up the seven vials. This is all about God's judgment falling on the earth. So therefore, you cannot think that this last trump is talking about a trump of judgment. When it's talking about a trump of exaltation, of praising God for victory, of praising God for his church being resurrected. It's a celebration, this last trump in 1 Thessalonians. And the last trump in Revelation, the seventh trump, is a trump of judgment. Totally different characteristics of the trump here. Another thing. The last trump is the last of a set. We know this because the last trump will be at Christ's second coming, which will occur after the seven vials or bowls of wrath. Matthew 24, verse 31. And he shall send his angel with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to others. The elect will be called together from all corners of the earth. So the seventh trump can't be the last trump because there's going to be a trump before Christ gathers all his people for all four corners, his elect, his probably two people. The majority of people are his, the nation of Israel. The second are the probably tribulation saints. But scholars say mostly that it's the Jewish people being brought together by these angels, this trump by the angels, and they go out and they gather together the elect, the true people of Jerusalem and Israel that have said that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and they draw them together. This is not the last trump of the seventh trump or the seventh trump of God's judgments. This is the trump that Christ is coming back with, that he will send the angels out into the earth to gather everyone around. Now let's contrast these two trumps. The trump of Revelation releases the judgment of God on a Christ-rejecting world. The assemblies, they assemble no one. There is no salvation or deliverance and no resurrection at this trump. The trump of the catching up or rapture, called to address the saved, one of deliverance, of grace and mercy. The trump has no connection with judgment or wrath. Two totally different trumps. The only similarity is that in both cases there are trumpets. Mention the last trump in 1 Corinthians 15:52 does not mean that is the last trump in God's whole program. The last trump for the church will occur long before any of the trumps in the book of Revelation. It's the last trump for the church. It's the trump that the church is going to hear. The Christians inside God's church, the truly saved, God's true church is going to hear, dead and alive, and is going to follow the command of that trump. Some try to connect the last trump of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52 with Matthew chapter 24 and verse 31. They use it to support the post-tribulation rapture. Similarities between the two. A gathering of the Lord's people. Both have blowing of a trump. The marked difference. The subjects are different. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52 references the church, and Matthew chapter 24 portrays Jewish believers during the Great Tribulation. The circumstances are different. The 1 Corinthian trump is connected with the raising of the believing dead. The Matthew chapter 24 trump talks about regathering the elect that are scattered or alive still all over the earth. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 is the result is different. Here the blowing of the trump results in the uniting of raising the dead with the living as one body to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. There the elect are the living believers who are regathered from all parts of the earth at the command of their Lord, who has returned to earth in open glory. Christ is coming down, setting his kingdom on the earth when this trump is sound in Matthew. Christ is catching us up into the air and taking us to the home that he is preparing for us, according to John chapter 14. Two totally different trumps. So the last trump of 1 Corinthians 52 is addressed to the church. In Matthew 24:31, the Jews in tribulation. That is the subjects of these two trumps. The last trump circumstance is the raising of the dead, and then the gathering up of the living Christian. The trump in Matthew 24:31 is the regathering of the elect. So we have the subject, the church, for 1 Corinthians 15:52. In Matthew 24, the subject, the Jews in tribulation. Then the circumstances for the last trump of 1 Corinthians 15:52, rising the dead in Christ, and then we will be gathered up with them. And the regathering in Matthew 24:31 of the elect. The result, united with the Lord in the air. What is the result? That's the result of the 1 Corinthians 15 trump. What's the result of the Matthew 24, verse 31 trump? The gathering of the elect on earth. Two totally different trumps. Say, why are you making such a big deal about this, Pastor? Because we are quickly becoming the minority in our pre-tribulation rapture position. And I want to give you guys some ammunition of why we believe what we believe. Okay? You know what? I'm going to comfort you. Here's what I'm going to tell you. We're going to get to go through 7 years of unbelievable torment that God's going to pour all of his wrath out on the earth. And at the end, he'll gather us up. Now, most of us will be martyrs and lose our heads. And most of us will starve to death or die in an earthquake or die in a meteor shower raining down on us. Most of us will have to either bow to the Antichrist or have our heads chopped off. We'll be living in total famine, total war. Everything will be... Are you comforted yet, church? The whole purpose of this reading is to comfort us. So what do they do? What do people that don't have our position do? They allegoricalize all the prophecies. Either they say that happened in the Roman Empire. I don't know in the Roman Empire where all the Jews from all corners of the earth were gathered in Jerusalem. I thought that was part of the scattering, you know, but whatever. Or they say, oh no, that really doesn't mean what it means. Those pale horse riders really aren't what you think they are. Oh, those trumpets, they mean something different. Like, we're already experiencing that today. So we either, and by the way, there is allegorical writing in the scriptures, but guess what? It's always defined in the context with which it's written. Does everybody understand that? So you're sure you can see allegory, but it's always interpreted within the scripture that it's given. we play way too loose with the Word of God. And I don't know about you, but I'm not very comforted thinking that I'm going to have to go through the Great Tribulation. I mean, comfort, tribulations, those are kind of like synonyms, aren't they? No. They're totally different. So the parallel passage of John 14, let me give you another aspect of the revelation. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. There's a parallel passage in John 14, 1 through 3. John 14, 1 through 3. Here's another comfort to this. We're going to meet the Lord in the air, and then we're going to go with him to his home that he's preparing for us. I've never gone through a new house build, but how many of you have ever heard of people that go through new house builds and the anticipation and excitement they're having of moving into their new house? They try to look for the best contractors that are possible. They try to visit the house site as much as possible in anticipation of something coming that they're going to. We have the best contractor for the mansion we're going to be living in, and the contractor is Jesus Christ himself. Oh, there won't be any problems of leaky roofs. There won't be problems of twisted boards. There won't be a problem of using too wet of 2x4s, and 10 years down the road you can't even find where the 2x4s are on the wall, so you have to use 3 times as many drywall screws when you replace stuff. No, that's not going to be a problem in God's heaven. Everything's going to be perfect. John 14, 1 through 3 says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, where is he? He's where? In the context. Well, he's in the air, yes, but in the context, where is he? He's in the third heaven preparing mansions for us. That's where he is. That's the comfort. That's why he's commanding them not to sorrow that he's leaving, because he's leaving for a purpose. And the purpose is one of the many purposes, but one of the purposes that he tells us about is that he's preparing a mansion for us. That where I am, there ye may be also. He's coming for his own. He is taking us to the Father's house in heaven. He will assemble in the atmosphere and from there go to the third heaven in the immediate presence of the Father. 1 Thessalonians 3:13 says, to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So where is he going to take us when he comes for all the saints? Is he going to set up? Listen to that verse in 1 Thessalonians 3:13. Is he going to take us straight into the millennial kingdom when he catches it? But if that's the last trump, he's gathering us on the earth. If Matthew 24 is the last trump, he's gathering us on the earth. So the last trump, 1 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Matthew 24 are talking about two separate instances. Why? Because we'll be caught up in the air and then we'll be brought into the very presence of the Father. And in John chapter 14, we know the presence of the Father is where he's preparing a place for us. The third heaven. So we have to go to heaven before we come down onto the millennial reign, because God promised us to take us there. He's going to come for us, and then he's going to bring us to the Father's home that he's been preparing for us. So we see the parallel passage. Second, the transformation reality. We who trust in Christ, 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to be like him. We're going to be in resurrected bodies just like Jesus Christ is in his resurrected body. We're going to see him face to face. I don't want to be too hard on dreams and visions that people have. I think in some cases, God can use in countries that are totally closed off to a missionary. Missionaries can't get in there. God can use what he will to draw people to himself. But I will say, whatever vision people experience, even if Jesus is involved and it's not some demonic spirit in that vision, it's going to be nothing like this day. Because we're going to see, God covers himself in all his glory. We're going to see Christ in all his glory. We're going to see the Father in all his glory. Walvoort makes a great point about the dead in Christ. A fascinating sideline study is the expression, the dead in Christ, from verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 4. They are the ones who trusted Christ as Savior in this life and then died a physical death. Their bodies have been laid in the grave and their spirits have gone to heaven. This expression occurs about 40 times in the New Testament. And in most of these instances, it refers to our position in Christ. When a person receives Jesus Christ as his Savior, as the one who died for him on the cross and who shed his blood for his saints and rose in triumph, God does something. He saves his soul. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, according to Dr. Louis Sphere Schaefer, the late founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, in his book called Salvation, in which he listed 33 things that occur instantaneously the very moment a person places his trust in Jesus Christ as his Savior. For example, we are placed in Christ, meaning that we are baptized into one body and are baptized into Christ. We become an integral part of the living, vital organism that is the Church of Jesus Christ. This occurs the instant we trust in Christ. Every genuine Christian is equal in Christ. Another interesting study is to identify who the dead in Christ are. Walvoort calls this a selective resurrection. Not all the dead will be raised at this time. The unsaved will not be raised at this time. Their resurrection will take place after the millennial reign of Christ at an event called the Great White Throne Judgment. Revelations 20, 11 through 15 tells us about this judgment. What is the end? And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is in the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The saved. The verse has troubled Bible students to understand if this resurrection is all saints or for a select group of saints. What does the dead in Christ include? Does this phrase include all the saints who have died up to this point? Or whether this expression includes only the saints of the dispensation, which is the commonly called the church age, the period from from Christ's ministry. Here, Walvoort says the day of Pentecost. Many people, and I am part of that group, thinks that the church started with Christ, and their inauguration day was the day of Pentecost. Okay? So the church was birthed in Christ during his ministry, is what I'm trying to say. And if you want to say the conception of the church was in Christ's day, the birthday of the church is at Pentecost, if you want to say it that way. Or the birth of that conceived church in Christ's day had its announcement at Pentecost. I feel like I'm getting a little bit too confusing at this point. But what I'm saying is the church age, the period of the day of Pentecost until the rapture. We must notice the phrase in Christ. The Old Testament saints, in a sense, are in Christ as their substitute, but they are not in Christ in the sense of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 explains this thought in this way. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into the same Spirit. Walvoord also points out the Old Testament teaching reveals the Old Testament saints will be bodily resurrected at the second coming of Christ to establish his earthly kingdom. By way of illustration, Daniel 12:1 deals with the great tribulation. And at the time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Well, 12:2 speaks of many being raised from the dust of the earth. If that is a genuine resurrection, according to Daniel 12:2, it says, and many of them that sleep. So after the time of trouble, the great tribulation, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. It is clear indication that according to Daniel, the resurrection of the Old Testament saints occurs after the tribulation. The resurrection of the church, however, occurs before the tribulation. There is no explicit teaching anywhere in the Bible that reveals the Old Testament saints are resurrected at the same time as the church is resurrected. The two events are never brought together in any passage of Scripture. The best explanation of this expression is the dead in Christ. It refers to the church age alone. So what do I believe the dead in Christ is? The New Testament saints. When are the Old Testament saints? After the resurrected bodily, after the time of trouble, when God sets up his millennial kingdom. Okay. Finally, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We will be caught up. We'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Let's bow our head for prayer at this time. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your great and many promises found in your word. We praise you that you are coming for your people. And God, I know that things can be crazy, but we believe in the at any time return of Christ. And we think that it's closer, we know that it's closer than it's ever been, because every day that passes is closer than the day was before. And God, it just seems like a lot of the prophetical signs are coming to pass and fruition. And we can look at the chaos that's happening in the Middle East, and yes, we can mourn for the Palestinians and the Israelites that are dying. There's a lot of victims in this war because of the wickedness of men and their hearts. And God, we know that Israel is in the land of land right now in unbelief because of the prophecy from Ezekiel 36. So it doesn't matter if Israel is wicked, it's still your nation. And you knew they would be wicked when you gathered them back together in 1948. So God, that is not a point of argument that we shouldn't support Israel because we think that they're wicked. God, it's a fulfillment of your awesome wisdom and prophecy that it would be a land in a people in wickedness and unbelief that was brought back to this nation. So God, we pray for Israel at this time. God, we also pray for the victims of Hamas and the terrorist and the terrorist groups that are all throughout the Middle East at this time, making greedy people richer and richer. And God, we got to trust you to judge the right from the wrong one day, and just trust your word in all of this. And God, we are excited for what you have promised us, and we are looking and listening for the call to come. And God, we thank you and love you, and may more people come to you. May more people, through humility and faith, trust the one and only way that they can have a relationship with you, and that is through our Lord Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. God, their forgiveness of sin and a giving of a new life through the power of the Holy Spirit. God, we pray that the Holy Spirit will work in our world today and work in our midst and work in our lives. God, that we would die to the desires of the flesh so that you could live in true, unhindered power, and that we might live the rightful authority that has been given to us because we are your children. God, help us again. We beg you, and we repent where we have not died to the flesh, and we beg you to, God, help us surrender all so that we could die to the flesh to see your mighty power and authority. Because your presence is with us. In Jesus' name, amen.